We're continuing this new study that we started last week, talking about being on fire, living with boldness and purpose. And today in particular, we're going to talk about the spirit of power. That is, you guessed it, yes, the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. And because hard to live empowered without the power part. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about how the Holy Spirit does that, because what actually enables us to live boldly and with purpose? You know, what helps us to have courage whenever we start to feel afraid? Well, it is the Holy Spirit, at least spiritually speaking, right? If you remember from the scripture reading, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, right? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, right, but of power and love and self-control or self-discipline, depending on your Bible. And so we have to understand what it means to live empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have to understand our why to be able to understand our how. Right? We need to know how the Holy Spirit empowers us and why that's important so that we can go out and do it. It's not the best example, but it's one of the only ones I could come up with, but it's kind of like a phone. You know, phones have a lot of neat accessories. They're very useful these days. They're very handy, right? They can do so many different things. But if you don't plug that phone up, it's going to die. If you don't plug that phone up, it's not going to work for forever, right? And so we as Christians are like that with phones. And God, through His Spirit, is our power source. He's the plug-in we plug into, I guess, is how you could think of it. And so we have to remember, we actually did a retreat one year called Plugged In, where we literally had our symbol on the t-shirts was a cord going into an outlet. Because we have to be plugged into God to stay alive. We have to be plugged into God's Spirit and be tapped into that power to sustain through this life. And so I want to talk about the source of power right now. And so again, the Holy Spirit is the source of power, but don't take my word for it. Let's listen to the Bible. Actually, the words of Jesus. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus is giving his last couple of instructions to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. And so in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so right there we see we will receive power when, well, they will receive power when what happens? When the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And so that's important because that word power there, dynamis, sounds, I'm willing to guess, where we get our English word for dynamite. And so what that makes me think of is I think this term dynamis, power, and especially if you read the book of Acts, you'll understand what I mean by this. This word and the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon the disciples here is used to demonstrate God's ability to accomplish His will with His ability, power, and strength. In other words, when the Spirit fills a believer, there is explosive potential. That's what I'm getting at. There is explosive potential. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And obviously, if you read the book of Acts, you see, and granted, there was a lot of special things going on in the book of Acts, but still, when you read the book of Acts, you see that all believers receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when they become Christians. You see, the Holy Spirit has empowered believers even before times of the New Testament. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, if you have a bulletin, remember, I have a little, all the Bible verses that we will be looking at in the little outline in the front of the bulletin. So if you can't get there, you'll know where to go back and look. So in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord said, you know, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Now you may be thinking, who in the world is Zechariah? When did he prophesy? I don't even remember whenever he was a prophet. I'll help you with that. Zechariah and Haggai prophesied during the time of when the remnant had kind of returned to Israel after exile. And Zerubbabel is a name that if you study Old Testament history, you know Zerubbabel came back and helped kind of reestablish the people. Zerubbabel was a descendant of King David, and he helped kind of get the house, the temple, back kind of going on its feet and rebuilding the temple. It was around the same time Nehemiah helped rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And it was also around the same time that obviously Ezra is involved also in helping teach the people to follow the will of God more fully. But the idea, the point of this, just giving you time frame and all the things that are going on, right? God's helping the people kind of reestablish themselves in Israel in the time that Zechariah is prophesying. And notice what God tells to the word of Zerubbabel. You know, Zechariah is writing this down, but Zerubbabel helped rebuild he completed the rebuilding of the temple thanks to what? What does God say? Thanks to my spirit. That's what God says. Because of my spirit, you were able to do this. And I'm sure the same thing could be said to Nehemiah and how they rebuilt the wall in 52 days. That's crazy to think about. But how did they do that? By God's spirit. Because it's God's spirit indwelling through believers. Whenever we act and live faithfully, that God's power has explosive potential in our lives. Even if you go to Judges chapter 13, verse 25, you can go all the way back to the time of the judges and see that the Spirit of the Lord stirred in Samson. That's Judges 13, 25. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in Samson. I'm not going to go read it, but you're welcome to go look at it. But you can even go back, you know, you can go back probably even further, right? But the idea is to show that God's Spirit has always been the power, the Holy Spirit. You know, when I say God's Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, because God, Jesus, and the Spirit, they are one. And so it is God's Spirit. And I think it's interesting because if you've ever read the story of Samson, he does some pretty extraordinary things. He's kind of a knucklehead at times, but he does some pretty extraordinary things because of what? God's Spirit. As soon as God's Spirit kind of leaves him because he cut his hair, Samson wasn't very powerful, was he? But with God's Spirit, Samson did, you know, in his own way, he did end up doing good for the people of Israel. Flip with me now to Ephesians chapter 3. This is where we're really going to start slowing down and not bouncing around as much. In Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, we see Paul talking about praying for the Ephesians. And you know, I'm sure all of us Christians praying for spiritual strength. And we're going to notice where that strength comes from and what that strength does. So let's read, starting in verse 14 of Ephesians 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that, remember, in the Bible, when you see so that means application, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so, what is Paul getting at here? After discussing, I didn't read the whole context, but if you go above, if I say above in your Bible, but if you go look at the beginning of chapter 3, and read to the text we just read, Paul has been talking about the mystery of the gospel and how it's through God's power, through his Spirit, how the mystery has been revealed to him. And what is that mystery? That Gentiles, all of us, are now equal partakers into the gospel of Jesus Christ, along with those who are the seed of Abraham, if I can say it that way, with the Jews. And so, again, that time most of these guys were Jews who became Christians. And so Paul continues his prayer. If you go to, again, to chapter 1, you'll see Paul had kind of started this prayer and this idea of a prayer, and he comes back to praying for them here at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. And so he continues his prayer from chapter 1 in that the Ephesians would be strengthened with the power of his Holy Spirit so that Christ's presence and love will abide in them and that they may experience it. Think about it. It sounds kind of interesting, you know, Paul saying, you know, I'm praying that you may be strengthened by the Spirit so that you can understand Christ's love. But then he goes on to talk about it's an unknowable love. And so I think it's funny how he says that. But I think the idea, though, is that the only way we can truly understand Jesus and really live for the gospel and why people sometimes look at us like, you guys are nuts. Why are you changing your life to live this way? Because we actually have the power of God living in our hearts that helps Christ dwell in our hearts that in turn helps us to live bold lives because we understand the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of his love, that he lived and that he died for us and that he gives us eternal life and that because of what he has done, I now, as Paul would write in Romans, I am transformed by the renewing of my mind because the Holy Spirit and the power of God dwells within me, which means Jesus lives in me, which means I can come to God always. And that changes the way I view everything. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And if you connect that, here's the point. We cannot live out our Christian faith on our own power and will. You cannot be spiritual Rambo. That's always been one of my favorite illustrations. There's no such thing as spiritual and Christian Rambos because Christianity is not done by yourself. I mean, in terms of our community, we are one in the body of Christ, but also we can't do it without God. What did God tell Zerubbabel, that Zechariah, to let Zerubbabel know there in Zechariah 4:6? Not by your power and might, but by my Spirit, you accomplished what you did. By my Spirit, by God's Spirit, we are successful in ministry. How often do we turn to God whenever we're about to go on a spiritual endeavor, whenever we're about to go try to have a Bible study, or to just give me courage and boldness to go actually talk to someone about my faith, right? Because if I don't start with God and ask him to work through it, it might not be very successful. I'm not going to say God can't work out his purposes for that, but it has to start with him because he is the power behind everything. And so what's the purpose of this power? Right? So the source of the power is the Holy Spirit. So what's the purpose of this power? And in other words, you could almost say, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is his role in all this? What does Jesus say the apostles will do when they receive this power? If you go back to Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will what? What does he say? You will be my witnesses. Yes, disciples, Mary Jo. You will be my witnesses to where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You know what that means? Everywhere. I one time heard a guy say, locally, nationally, and obviously worldwide. You know, that's a way you can break that down. What does Jesus say the purpose of that power is? So that they can witness. What does that mean? Share their faith so they can go spread the gospel to people. What's the main purpose of the Holy Spirit? It's to reveal the truth of the gospel so that we can tell others about it. That's the idea. And so the Spirit's power is not primarily about emotion, and everyone gets that twisted and everyone gets caught up in that. The Holy Spirit's all about emotion. And yes, there is emotional things that deal with that. But you know what? In John, if you read John 14 through 16 and some of Jesus' farewell address, what you really see, how does Jesus describe the Spirit? You know, yes, a comforter, more like to help us comfort when our emotions are out of whack. Peace, to bring us the peace of Christ. But the big one right there in John 16, truth. When the Spirit of truth comes to you, he will bring to your memory all the things I've said to you. Like I said, I'm sure they were all confused. Then all of a sudden, right there at the beginning of Acts 2, whenever the day of Pentecost starts coming into full swing, I'm sure they're like, oh my goodness, oh, you know, I'm sure they start just having this revelation of knowledge, like, oh, that's what he meant. Oh, I can't help but crack up thinking about that when the Holy Spirit, when rushes onto them, and then they're like, oh, wow, we get it now. So, but the idea, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings to us the truth of the gospel to understand Jesus better so that Christ can dwell with us and so that we can go tell others about it. As we also just read in Ephesians 3, the purpose of the Spirit is to help us experience the fullness of God. And when you experience naturally the fullness of God and understand that God calls me to witness for my faith, you could also look at 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We are called to share our faith, and so that naturally leads us to an attitude like Peter and John. If you go to Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, the Sanhedrin, you know, they're trying to tell them, all right, you know, they just healed this man outside the gate. And then the Sanhedrin's like, you know, we can't deny what they've just done, but we'll tell them not to preach in the name of Jesus. The power and authority behind which the miracle even happened. But what do Peter and John answer them in verse 19? Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It moves us to boldness and purpose. What is the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit? To be bold in your faith. To live out purposeful duty for the cause of Christ, for the church of Christ. I think about later on, I'll go ahead and skip down to it because I'm going to reference it here in a minute, but we can read it now, right? And so after they were released, right, they come back, you know, and they give a report of everything that happened. And so the disciples all together, the church there in Jerusalem, they all start praying together. You know, they pray that, you know, why have people set themselves against the Lord's anointed, you know, to do whatever your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the whole place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Without that Holy Spirit, without God giving them that power and that confidence to be bold, they could not witness. They wouldn't have. That's why they prayed for it. They know they needed it. They needed to make sure they were plugged into God who would give them the encouragement that they needed. And so that's important for us to recognize the purpose of the power. I won't go through, like I said, I already mentioned to, you know, what are some other ideas of the purpose of this power? To speak boldly, Acts 4:31, we just looked at that. I'm going to I'm going to reference two verses. I'm not going to go read them, but I want you to write them down and go look at them. But to think about what does the Holy Spirit do for us? It helps us to love deeply, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And it helps us to endure hardship. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Those are some things that I want you to go read. You know, I'm not going to give you all the answers. You got to go find them too every now and then. But I think about this. Jesus also illustrated this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. What's a lamp's purpose? A lamp lights a room, right? Nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, right? That's what Jesus says. No, but they put it in a high place so that it gives light to all the room. The Holy Spirit helps us get up in that high spot in the room and illuminate the path for others. That is what the Holy Spirit helps us to do. So that we shine. What is the purpose of a lamp? It gives light so that people can see where to go so you don't run into stuff and hurt yourself. That's what light is for. That's what a lamp does. That's what Christians are supposed to do. And be a light in a dark world that helps people see where to go and how to avoid the devil and his snare and eternal punishment. So as we're starting to wrap up, I want to talk briefly. I'm going to read a lot right here, but I'm mostly going to read and ask you to pray over the idea behind these texts. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. I want to talk about living empowered real quick. Galatians, Ephesians. All right, Galatians chapter 5. I want to talk about living empowered. Galatians 5 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So that's a big theme for Paul there. Go with me now real quick to 1 John. Maybe put a marker there because we will come back to Galatians 5. But we're going to go to 1 John real quick. This is going to be a bit of a longer reading, but I wanted to make sure that we read this. In 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." What do Galatians 5 and 1 John here have in common? The idea of what does it mean to live empowered? What does it look like to live empowered? It means obeying God. Because I don't want to quench or burden the Holy Spirit. I want to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through my life. And that can only happen. It's like if you pour Coke in a plant, you're going to kill it. You're not going to make it grow. And so imagine our body like a plant. You got to feed it with the right things. You got to give it water. And we have to do the right things to give our spiritual lives genuine meaning and purpose and to help the Holy Spirit work in our lives to produce fruit. And so I didn't read Romans 8, 12 through 17, but I encourage you to go read that. That talks more about walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. All these verses just point to the same thing, what I'm trying to get us all to understand. To truly experience the power of the Spirit in our lives, we must actively choose to live empowered. You must actively choose to obey God. You must actively choose to allow that Spirit to work through you. Because if I don't choose that, why would it happen? It reminds me, you know, how do I get empowered? Right? That's the first, that's a natural question, you know. If I want to get empowered, how do I get empowered? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we had it read for us. If you are already a Christian, you know, we must do what, I had a typo in my notes there. If you are not a Christian, Acts 2:38 says this. You know, because if you're not a Christian, you don't have the Spirit of God. You have to be a Christian to have God's Spirit and to have Jesus dwelling in your heart. How do you become a Christian? How do I get empowered? Acts 2:38, Peter tells them when they ask, what should we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, right, in the name of Jesus Christ. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. Yeah, sorry, I missed that part. But go read Acts 2:38. But the idea is to get empowered by God's Spirit and power, you must be born again. You must be born again. Jesus tried to tell Nicodemus that, but Nicodemus eventually actually seems like he comes around if you keep reading the whole Gospel of John. But at first, he was very baffled by the idea of being born again, but it's a spiritual birth. And we have to be reborn through God's power, through His Spirit. It has to happen. And so we walk in the light, we walk in the Spirit, and we're led by the Spirit. This all means live for God. That's what living empowered means, living for God. And so what's the proof of that power? Flip with me back to Galatians. The proof of that power is seen in the fruit that we display. So now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, pride, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. I had so many other things. I was going to list off 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Romans 21:8, and Ephesians 5:5. But those are lists of the negative side. Those are all lists where the Bible says the people who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's great. Spoiler alert for you there. But if you go read 1 Corinthians 6, an interesting thing that Paul says at the end of that, he says, and such were some of you. That's something Paul says. Such were some of you. And there's some pretty bad things in that list, at least especially in our eyes. There's some pretty bad things in that list. But he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so living for the flesh does not have to be our reality. We can learn to be led by the Spirit. We can live for God more and more. And so pretty much what I'm getting at, like I said, for time's sake, I wasn't going to go through and read all those, but I want to encourage you to go read those things because it's evident that you can tell someone's walk. You can tell someone's life and what their God is by the fruit that they display. Is it fruit of the Spirit or is it fruit of the flesh or is it fruit of things, other things? We can tell. Real power transforms us to be more like Jesus. That's why Paul said what he said right there. For those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. As he says in Romans 12, I mentioned already, we are transformed by the renewing, changing of our mind. You can think of Paul's statement to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 as kind of a summary of being transformed by the Spirit. Power, right? What are the things? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, self-control. Power, strength to live boldly. Love, compassion to serve and try to help save others. 3, self-control. Discipline to stay faithful. Paul kind of summarizes the fruit for Timothy there, I feel like. But that's the idea. So in conclusion, as we wrap this up this morning, what I'm trying to help us understand is that we have to understand what it is that gives us power in our faith, and that's the Spirit of God. When the Spirit's dwelling in us, and whenever it helps us experience the fullness of God. Because by experiencing the fullness of God, we are truly, I almost say set loose. We are empowered to go live boldly and purposefully. And we can have boldness in our witness to people. And we will actually fulfill the mission of Jesus and be disciples that go and make other disciples. Because the Holy Spirit, like I said, remember that word for power there, dynamis. Definitely seems like where we get our word for dynamite. The explosive potential of us allowing the Holy Spirit to fill our lives is awesome to think about. Imagine what would happen if we all did that. So if you're a Christian this morning, if you have received Christ, then you have that Spirit of power. You have it. The question is really not, do I have the Spirit if you're a Christian? The question is, does the Spirit have you? Does the Spirit have your heart? Are you Ephesians 4:30, I know, talks about burdening the Holy Spirit. And then in one of the Thessalonian letters, Paul talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. Are you quenching and burdening the Holy Spirit in your life, or are you giving him a fruitful temple where he can cultivate power and boldness and love in your life to share good news with people and to live in power, love, and self-discipline? Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. And that verb there, that's a continual action of continually being filled by God's Spirit. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, I mentioned it already, but if you're not a Christian, then oftentimes life is about whatever you want it to be and whatever the world says or whatever the latest trend and catch is. But the thing is that that always changes. That always leaves you unsatisfied and wanting for more. But the one ultimate power source that is constant, as long as we continue to plug into it, is God. And God can change your life. And God can make everything better. And by better, it doesn't necessarily mean changing your circumstances, but more changing your mindset and how we walk through this life. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do for us. That's what God will do for us. And so what I want to encourage you to do, I want you to think about this. If you've been living in fear, frustration, or fatigue, it's time to plug into the real source of power in this world. And he's really out of this world, and that is God. Let him refill your heart with fire, with explosive potential to live for God. Let's throw this one last slide up. Because I promise, when the Spirit empowers you, fear turns into faith. Weakness turns into witness. And ordinary people do extraordinary things. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. If I'm wrong, come and tell me. But I don't think you'll come and tell me. I think you'll come say, man, Joshua, you're right. But it's not me. It's what the Bible teaches us. It's what God says. That doesn't mean easy. That doesn't mean, man, I'm going to become a Christian. Life's just going to make all kinds of sense now, and it's going to be real easy. No, the Christians, obviously, right there in Acts 4 that we read a moment ago, they had to pray for boldness to keep doing what they needed to do, because guess what? They knew persecution was ramping up. Because it's natural that as we begin to live boldly for God, opposition does increase, because the devil doesn't want that to happen. But we have to be bold and brave enough and on fire enough to push through that anyway. So today I want to ask you to surrender. If you've never surrendered to God and you've never given your life to Jesus and you've never become a Christian, I want to ask you to surrender today. We can make that happen. Or if you'd like to study a little bit more and learn what it means to become a Christian and be one, please come talk to me or one of our elders or someone here you trust. And if you are a Christian and maybe you haven't been living a life surrendered to Him, I want to ask you to surrender again. I want to ask you to ask the Lord to fill you fresh with His Spirit, because the world doesn't need more talent and more programs or more trends. It needs a church that walks in the Spirit of power, and it needs a people who will be bold in living for Jesus Christ. If you are subject to this invitation, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.